Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. I'm so happy you all are here. Before we begin reading from where we left off 2 weeks ago, let's come together for a few moments in silence. Dropping in to that quiet, still place we all share. That place of love in our hearts that's always there, even if we get so distracted that we become unaware of it. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. So with that love in your heart and that light in your mind, and coming together to our perception of this moment. Before we begin, I'm hoping that, actually, as I say that, they're leaving. We have been drilling a new well in our house, and the workers just, I think, are just leaving now, and I was going to give a heads up that I'm apologizing in advance if there's any background noise, but I think they're on their way out. So, perfect. They were divinely guided to leave. All right. So, in the Sparkle Edition, we are on page 217. The subheading is Grandeur versus Grandiosity. It's actually the same subheading in all three editions. If you have the original edition by the Course in Miracles Society, it is Chapter 9, Part 7, also called Grandeur versus Grandiosity. If you have the hard copy of that book, it's page 182. And last but not least, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is on page 177, Grandeur versus Grandiosity. Okay, so as we usually do, we'll take it a paragraph or two at a time and pause for any reflections. Grandeur versus grandiosity. Grandeur is of God and only of Him. Therefore, it is in you. Whenever you become aware of it, however dimly, you abandon the ego automatically because, in the presence of the grandeur of God, the meaninglessness of the ego becomes perfectly apparent. Though it does not understand this, the ego believes that its enemy has struck and attempts to offer gifts to induce you to return to its protection. Self-inflation of the ego is its alternative to the grandeur of God. Which will you choose? And I'll pause there. This is big because this middle sentence here, though it does not understand this, the ego believes that its enemy has struck and attempts to offer gifts to induce you to return to its protection. That, to me, is another way of saying that we've talked about the ego backlash before, that when we feel like we are, you know, progressing, going within, listening to the Holy Spirit, then suddenly the ego throws something forward to sort of, you know, get us back in. And how lovely that the gifts, you know, oftentimes are some form of pain, right? I'm being sarcastic, obviously, when I say that, but you know, it's inducing us to return back to the ego because, you know, pain is a really strong witness for the ego. It hurts, and so it feels like it has to be real. Or on the flip side, you know, the ego's gifts inducing us to return to its protection can be those, you know, seemingly positive things as well. And so that's where it becomes about getting into that, you know, miracle mindset of handing everything to the Holy Spirit, holding on to nothing, handing it all over, letting the purpose of everything be, you know, translated to be used under the service of the Holy Spirit instead of the ego. So thoughts? Any thoughts so far?
Well, I do. I've I've had some stuff that's been coming up, and when the sentence you just read, Corinne, mm-hmm. it kind of reminds me, I mean, it kind of connects to, I don't know, I'm just noticing that I'm hitting some really core beliefs of mine. I can feel myself on the verge of a pretty big breakthrough, and I'm noticing that I think I'm hitting up that belief against the fact that this belief still that God is dangerous or mm-hmm. punishing, mm-hmm. and the ego backlash is so strong that I literally am like, when I'm reading the words of the course, I'm like, this isn't true. This isn't true. And I'm kind of like, I almost was like, I don't know if I can even go on the call because I feel so disconnected. But I was like, you know what? This is probably the best thing I can do to share what's coming up with other people who, you know, probably understand or might be there or have been there. And I guess, I don't know, I have a question, you know, just, and I think I've answered it myself. My question has been, you know, what do you do when the ego feels so strong that you don't, it's like I feel such strong doubt right now that it's almost like it all feels too good to be true. Like as I'm getting like closer to living my life from this truthful place, there's this belief now that's coming up that's like, really? Like, can it really be this way?
That's awesome. That is an unconscious belief that's coming to the surface for you to look at with the Holy Spirit. So those feelings of doubt, those feelings, you really nailed it when you said, you know, that feeling that God is dangerous or punishing. We all, on some level, you know, the Course is saying that we have that fear because we feel like we stole a tiny part of heaven, you know, in sort of coming into this place where we seem to just be these separate bodies, and we're terrified that we're going to be punished for it. And obviously, mm-hmm. the Course is saying over and over and over again that that's not true. We didn't do anything wrong, and you know we're not going to be punished. So, the fact that that belief is rising to the surface for you is beautiful because it's an opportunity to simply say, okay, you can just simply be willing to look at everything that's coming up with the Holy Spirit. You know, it really is as simple as that.
Mm-hmm. And I was, I was noticing that there was this, you know, the ego kept coming up and saying, well, how can you trust the Holy Spirit if it's a part of God and God could be dangerous? And then I finally came to this place where because over the past couple of days I've been observing this part and I've been noticing that nothing bad, you know, quote unquote bad. So I'm using this as evidence to my ego, like, see, look, like the past few days you've had this fear and, you know, you've been okay and you've had, you know, moments of peace and things like that. And I kind of, the way that I could kind of cope with it was, well, even if, okay, let's say that your worst fear is true, like I still feel like the way I've been living my life through the ego hasn't helped. So I might as well just turn it over to the Holy Spirit and see what because the way I've been doing it hasn't been helping either. So if God's so bad, like, let me at least try this way. Like, you know, it's like I was trying to go in, like, through the back door, kind of, like, trick it.
mm-hmm.
I don't know if that makes sense, but.
Yeah, oh, my gosh, it does. It absolutely does. I can't think of specific examples that I've been through, but I can absolutely, you know, say that, you know, I get what you're saying. I've been in very similar places before where you're sort of like, it's almost like sometimes, you know, I think it was Reverend Myron Jones. I remember her. I think it was her. No, it was Sparrow, who is one of Nook Sanchez's like co-teachers. She was the one who said that she's found it really helpful to sometimes be like, you know, it's okay, ego. Like, you know, you're okay. Like, you're sort of talking to it to kind of soothe it because it's freaking out. So I thought that was really, really helpful because, you know, the ego is terrified of being just annihilated and, you know, we share that. That's, I think, part of our fear of God. And nothing, you know, again, what has been helpful for me, too, is just to remember that, you know, nothing is going to be just blown to smithereens, that everything is going to be gently repurposed, retranslated. So that's been helpful for me. But I liked, mm-hmm. you know, how she said you can sort of be like, it's okay, ego. You know, you can just
yeah.
kind of take a step back right now. It's okay. Like, thank you for your input, but, you know.
Yeah, that's what I do. I mean, that's what I notice I really have to do. And sometimes I have to spend a long time doing that, which I'm noticing comes up a lot in the trauma work that I've done with other people and that I've done for myself. It's actually a process of kind of being okay with just sitting in the middle where I'm just talking to it, soothing it, and being okay with the fact that it could be in disbelief for a little while and that mm-hmm. that's okay. And that's how I give it peace and love, is by letting it be where it's at.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. It's really, really helpful. How about we tackle the next paragraph? I want to throw out there, too, that I recall Liz Cronkite referring to the grandeur of God as the limitlessness of God and the ego as being that limitedness of being limited to an ego. So keeping that in mind, sometimes, as we've done before in the calls, you know, changing one little word can just bring about some clarity. So you can think about mm-hmm. grandeur as being that limitlessness of God, and the ego's grandiosity being the limitedness of identifying with an ego, with a small self. Let's take the second paragraph then. Grandiosity is always a cover for despair. It is without hope because it is not real. It is an attempt to counteract your littleness based on the belief that littleness is real. Without this belief, grandiosity is meaningless, and you could not possibly want it. The essence of grandiosity is competitiveness because it always involves attack. It is a delusional attempt to outdo, but not to undo. We said before that the ego vacillates between suspiciousness and viciousness. It remains suspicious as long as you despair of yourself. It shifts to viciousness whenever you will not tolerate self-abasement and seek relief. It then offers you, then it offers you the illusion of attack as a solution. That to me, again, is sort of, you can sort of think about that. One interpretation is just, again, these sort of little ego backlashes where, you know, maybe even self-attack, you know, seems to come up. But I really like this one sentence, too, where it says, the essence of grandiosity is competitiveness because it always involves attack. It is a delusional attempt to outdo, but not to undo. That sentence there, just, I like that. The ego wants to outdo, but not undo. We'll pause there for a moment. Other thoughts? Anybody want to add anything? And it looks like Paula joined us. Hi, Paula.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good. I just got in the door.
Oh, it's great that you're here.
I said I can't miss it a second week.
Do you need the page number, or are you okay?
No, I'm good. I'm right here.
You're good. Okay, great. Wonderful. So again, grandiosity is of the ego and grandeur is of God. So we can keep that in mind as we continue. Hi, kitty.
She's got to join us. I didn't have a chance to put them in the room, so I'm hoping she'll settle down.
Oh, yeah. No, I don't. I actually enjoy it. So they're saying hi.
Hi, Deidre.
Hi.
let's read another paragraph. The ego does not know the difference between grandeur and grandiosity because it does not know the difference between miracle impulses and ego alien beliefs of its own. We once said that the ego is aware of threat, but does not make distinctions between two entirely different kinds of threat to its existence. Its own profound sense of vulnerability renders it incapable of judgment, except in terms of attack. When it experiences threat, its only decision is whether to attack now or withdraw to attack later. If you accept its offer of grandiosity, it will attack immediately. If you do not, it will wait. And I'm just going to read the next paragraph, too. The ego is immobilized in the presence of God's grandeur because his grandeur establishes your freedom. Even the faintest hint of your reality literally drives the ego from your mind because of complete lack of investment in it. Grandeur is totally without illusions, and because it is real, it is compellingly convincing. Yet the conviction of reality will not remain with you unless you do not allow the ego to attack it. The ego will make every effort to recover and mobilize its energies against your release. It will tell you that you are insane and argue that grandeur cannot be a real part of you because of the littleness in which it believes. Doesn't sound so nice, right? And yet we still vacillate between thinking that the ego has something to offer us and so thoughts and reactions so far. Anything coming up for anybody? Any examples? Any questions?
I don't know. I mean, just in addition to what you're saying, Corinne, it's just like you said, like you can see the humor behind it. Like, why? Mm-hmm. At one level, like, why would we do that? And mm-hmm. it's like it's sometimes it just because it almost feels like, you know, if we kind of side when we are siding with the ego is actually saying that, you know, is the ego is God basically. It feels like we're beating it to the punch, you know? Like, I feel like if I accept that there's going to be pain and disappointment and that that's going to happen and I can, then I won't be disappointed.
Mm-hmm. Right. That makes me think of, too, and it talks about this elsewhere in the course, just about, you know, if God's going to punish us anyway, you know, why should we wait? Let's just, like, bring it about ourselves. And so, you know, that whole self-destructive side of things or urge, you know, it's like, you know, the ego wants to just take it into its own hands. And again, like you just said, you know, replace, like, put itself in God's throne instead, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I actually started to wonder if, for some of the clients that I work with are suicidal or self-harming, and I started to make the connection over the past few weeks with the course, like if the compulsion to think about suicide is really just kind of trying to beat it to the punch. You know, the fear of death is so strong that, you know, thinking about it, you know, repeatedly, the function of that is because you're kind of, okay, well, let's just kind of, you know, I'm so scared of it, but let me think about it and just, you know, fantasize about it happening right now.
Yeah, let me bring it about myself rather than it ultimately, you know, being God who's going to punish or, you know, it ultimately happening anyway. Again, the course, I can't think of where in the course, but it does speak to, you know, that being like another ego ploy. The ego wants us dead before we can wake up, essentially. So we'll enter into another, you know, round of dreaming and trying out a different body with a personality. And so on and on it goes until, you know, we stop and we question, what is this? You know, who are we? And we start to look for
I think it's, she brought up an interesting point there, you know, about we're afraid of, in a sense, it's easier to just kind of agree with the ego because of that sense of disappointment if things don't work out the way you think they should.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I was just with people who are still not back in their home from Hurricane Sandy.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't look like they're going to be back in any time soon, but they are making a little bit of progress. And I knew not to come from any particularly positive place with them because it just would seem to bring up more frustration.
Mm-hmm.
But as you know, once I kind of realized, just let them be, let them be who they are, let them think whatever. She started talking about, you know, I really have an angel on my shoulder. Some really wonderful things have come out of this. So I just thought that was so interesting because it's what we're always talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
don't join in with it.
Right,
but
right.
just turn, you know, go, look to the Holy Spirit. Look to...
That's awesome.
The Holy Spirit
it's
in them.
Exactly, exactly. And then that miracle happens, and suddenly they're talking about an angel on their shoulder.
Yeah, yeah, it was really, it was wonderful. It was, and we really had a lot of fun, too. And but she talked about so many, honest to God, she was not in any frame of mind to talk about positive things. And as time went along there, she really started coming up with a half a dozen different things. Well, Jesus, that didn't happen. She's always had kind of a difficult relationship with her mother. Well, it turns out her mother couldn't move in to, with her because now her, she doesn't even have a house. So, you know, the house is on its way to being restored. But so the mother found a wonderful place, you know, like a retirement village or something, and I don't know, I just thought it was pretty amazing.
That's cool. That's really cool. Thank you for sharing that. That's again, one of those really profound examples of just how when we you know, rather than trying to correct out there, bringing it back, you know, within ourselves and being willing to, you know, join with the Holy Spirit and the other person's mind, allowing things to be as they are, allowing them to go through their lessons, allowing them to be where they're at, and
yeah.
then suddenly... they start talking about an angel on their shoulder. I love it.
That's big.
It is big. It's huge. This is how we heal others. It's never, you know, by fixing it out there. I mean, of course, that can seem to provide some maybe temporary relief or help, but this is how the Course is teaching us to heal ourselves and to heal others. It's always an inside job because everything that we see with our body's eyes is an effect of our mind. It's all coming from within. And I just, you know, I wanted to add, too, I jotted this down, Jen, as you were talking, when you said, so, well, you know, why would we do that to ourselves? Like, why would we do this to ourselves? Like, just as we're reading all this, like, lovely ego stuff that the ego, you know, does. And the thought came to me that it's, you know, why would we do this? It's because we've used the power of God. If you think about just the power of God, we have used that to forget that we are God. We put that much incredible force and power into forgetting who we really are. And so that's why this all seems so real. That's why it seems sometimes like it's easier to listen to the ego than it is to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because we've used the same exact power of truth of God to forget that that's exactly who we are.
Yeah, that's powerful. It's and then again I have the question, like, but why would we do that? You know, like, why? And then I remember a statement in the Course. I think it's Jesus saying, well, you ask the question, like, why would you do that? But are you not doing that right now? Like, if you really knew, then believe it. Like, change your mind right now.
Yep. That's perfect.
And I just remember being like, wow, like, there you go. Because it's like you want to go back to the past and be like, well, why would we make that choice to believe this so many years ago? And he's like, well, you're doing it still. So.
Right, right. So let's focus on that. And now we can stop doing that right now and choose again. It is. Oh. Okay, next paragraph. Yet your grandeur is not delusional because you did not make it. You have made grandiosity and are afraid of it because it is a form of attack. But your grandeur is of God, who created it out of his love. From your grandeur, you can only bless because your grandeur is your abundance. By blessing you hold it in your minds, protecting it from illusions, and keeping yourself in the mind of God. Remember always that you cannot be anywhere except in the mind of God. When you forget this, you will despair and you will attack. I love that last sentence. Remember always that you cannot be anywhere except in the mind of God. When you forget this, you will despair and you will attack. There's a line in the Course, and this isn't a direct quote, but it's saying you are as safe right now as you were before the separation seemingly happened and as you will be after the separation is seemingly over, or the seeming separation is over, I should say. We are safe now as we have ever been. In that sentence, you know, remember always that you cannot be anywhere except in the mind of God, is so comforting. And I like, too, how it opens up with saying in that paragraph that our grandeur is not delusional because you did not make it. So it's what we've made ourselves and these small selves, that grandiosity, that ego self-inflatedness, you know, that is delusional. So that grandeur, however, is not because we didn't make it. God did. Next paragraph. The ego depends solely on your willingness to tolerate it. If you are willing to look upon your grandeur, you cannot despair, and therefore you cannot want the ego. Your grandeur is God's answer to the ego because it is true. Littleness and grandeur cannot coexist, nor is it possible for them to alternate in your awareness. Littleness and grandiosity can and must alternate in your awareness, since both are untrue and are therefore on the same level. Being the level of shift, it is experienced as shifting, and extremes are its Being the level of shift, it is experienced as shifting, and extremes are its essential characteristic. My tongue did not want to roll that off.
I love that first line. The ego depends solely on your willingness to tolerate it.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
There's times when I've been in this place, and I've perhaps said this to other people, that, you know, it's like, why do I keep getting into the same pattern over and over? And you know, there's going to come a point when we're so sick of it that we're not going to tolerate it anymore, and that's when you will start to see some shifting, because, you know, we're choosing to not tolerate it anymore. So I agree with you, Paula. That's a really powerful sentence.
Yeah, and I do this sporadically. I see that. It's that one straddling the fence, because I can just take it for so long, and then it's like, what am I doing? What? I don't have to do this. I don't have to listen to this voice.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's just my sense of humor or what, but just the titling of this section cracks me up, because it's like grandeur versus idiocy.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
It's just like so funny.
I love that.
Yeah, grandeur versus delusions.
Yeah.
I don't know when it was. It's been recent, but I heard somebody refer, like, you know how, like, fluffing your feathers, that expression, like, you know, the ego's grandiosity, like, I heard somebody refer to it once as, like, having a peacock chest, where you're, like, you know, sort of puffing yourself up. So that makes me laugh, too, when I think about grandiosity being, like, the peacock chest, like, kind of puffing, putting yourself, like, you know, puffing yourself up. Grandeur versus idiocy. I like that, Deidre. That's funny. Okay, next paragraph. Truth and littleness are denials of each other because grandeur is truth. Truth does not vacillate. It is always true. When grandeur slips away from you, you have replaced it with something you have made. Perhaps it is the belief in littleness, perhaps it is the belief in grandiosity. Yet it must be insane because it is not true. Your grandeur will never deceive you, but your illusions always will. Illusions are deceptions. You cannot triumph, but you are exalted. And in your exalted state, you seek others like you and rejoice with them.
So Jesus is saying I'm completely insane right now.
But we know it, so that's the first step.
Can you guys see how insane I am?
It is funny.
I know. I loved how many times the Course just tells us all we're nuts.
That was probably one of the really, like, when I first started studying the Course back in 1997, and that was when, you know, I was really in the thick of panic attacks and my anxiety issues, and learning that, you know, that the Course says that we're all insane, I was like, I just remember, like, oh, it's not just me. I'm not alone. I just know it, you know. Maybe a lot of people just don't realize it, but.
Wow.
There's a couple of things that stand out to me in this paragraph. The second sentence, truth does not vacillate, it is always true. One of the things that's always helped me, just in terms of like the shifting, changing forms and things that we see with our body's eyes, and sometimes somebody is healed from something and the next person follows the exact same, you know, maybe treatment protocol and they're not healed. If it was true, it would be true all the time. And so that idea that truth does not vacillate, it is always true, is just really comforting to me because it reminds me that everything that I see that does shift and change is just simply for me to bring to the Holy Spirit. It's mm-hmm. not about, you know, judging any outcome based on what my body's eyes are telling me. It's about handing it all to the Holy Spirit. So I really like that sentence. Truth does not vacillate. It is always true.
Mm. That's good.
It's really wonderful because it's that idea, you know, that everything is fine right now.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
yeah. No matter what the appearance, you know, it's really very comforting.
It is, isn't it? I agree. I was just going to add to this, the last couple sentences, you cannot triumph, but you are exalted. And in your exalted state, you seek others like you and rejoice with them. We're not going to triumph over the ego. We're not going to beat it down and, you know, win. But we are going to rise above it. We are going to, you know, go above the battleground, like the Course says. And in that state, when we are, you know, rising above, that's when, you know, we're easily seeing the Holy Spirit in others and knowing it in ourselves. Any other thoughts or examples or questions so far? We'll take the next paragraph. It is easy to distinguish grandeur from grandiosity because love is returned, but pride is not. Pride will not produce miracles and therefore will deprive you of your true witnesses to your reality. Truth is not obscure nor hidden, but its obviousness to you lies in the joy you bring to its witnesses who show it to you. They attest to your grandeur, but they cannot attest to pride because pride is not shared. God wants you to behold what he created because it is his joy. It's funny to even think about this just on, you know, this level of form, the very first sentence where it says it's easy to distinguish grandeur from grandiosity because love is returned, but pride is not. I can just identify with that, you know, love, when you're feeling love, even if you might perceive that the other person isn't giving it back to you, you know, you feel it in your heart. It's affecting you, but pride doesn't work the same way. At least, I don't know, I experienced those differently. So that first sentence resonated with me. And so when we're in that pride, that next sentence, pride will not produce miracles and therefore will deprive you of your true witnesses to your reality. Pride doesn't produce miracles. That ego self-inflation, that peacock chest, does not produce miracles. That's when we are just heavily invested in our ego and therefore we're not going to know who we really are. I think we might actually finish this section today. Let's read another paragraph. Can your grandeur be arrogant when God himself witnesses to it? And what can be real that has no witnesses? What good can come of it? And if no good can come of it, the Holy Spirit cannot use it. What he cannot transform to the will of God does not exist at all. Grandiosity is delusional because it is used to replace your grandeur. Yet what God has created cannot be replaced. God is incomplete without you because his grandeur is total and you cannot be missing from it. I'm going to read the next paragraph as well. You are altogether irreplaceable in the mind of God. No one else can fill your part of it, and while you leave your part of it empty, your eternal place merely waits for your return. God, through his voice, reminds you of it, and God himself keeps your extension safe within it. Yet you do not know them until you return to them. You cannot replace the kingdom, and you cannot replace yourself. God, who knows your value, would not have it so, and so it is not so. Your value is in God's mind and therefore not in yours alone. To accept yourself as God created you cannot be arrogance because it is the denial of arrogance. To accept your littleness is arrogant because it means that you believe your evaluation of yourself is truer than God's. So there's kind of a lot going on in this paragraph. One of the things that I want to highlight, and again, I want to open this if anybody else wants to jump in and share. It strikes me, these first couple sentences, you're altogether irreplaceable in the mind of God. No one else can fill your part of it, and while you leave your part of it empty, your eternal place merely waits for your return. So here we are, you know, it's this idea that, like, of specialness. You know, we think about how the Course is teaching us, you know, that we're not special. We're all one. And yet this is also saying that we have a special, so to speak, part in the mind of God. It's a part that stays empty until we return. So that strikes me, that our part is important and necessary. And where it says, too, that next sentence, God through his voice reminds you of it, and God himself keeps your extensions safe within it. Those extensions, again, you can think about extending love, our creations, as it's referred to elsewhere in the Course as well. And did somebody have another word for creations? Does anybody remember? I feel like we talked about that.
Well, I think love. Yeah, it's love. I mean, you can just replace so many words with that word, and it just clarifies everything. It's, you know, it just seems to me that this simplifies so much.
This
idea keeps running through my mind about, you know, like when you're doing something you love. Like, I love to cook, and when usually 95% of the time, I just love to cook, and people seem to love my cooking. but I didn't have to bless my food, or I didn't have to do anything other than the food turns out really good when you love creating, you know, when you love mm-hmm. doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And people just seem to automatically sense it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's so true in so many ways, but we think we have to have to do so much more to prove ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Our grandeur is truly natural.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's perfect.
It's just natural.
Mm-hmm. That's perfect, Paula. I really like that. You made me think too, just with, you know, the food example, the cooking example, like you have that ability to make those really amazing meals, and it's a difference than that, like rather than trying to make it good, you're just like being what you are, which is a good cook. I don't know if that
makes sense, that's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes now that might sound like I'm bragging or something.
Mm-hmm.
Now I just find that when I really love doing something, everybody just seems to pick up on that. Anybody who loves, look at a great actor or a performer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's the same thing. They just love what they're doing.
Yeah.
And it just is the most natural thing. It's like a give and take.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Naturally.
I'm feeling kind of called to connect these two paragraphs, and it's like, because I love the first line of the paragraph that we read, you are altogether irreplaceable in the mind of God. Like, I just think that's so beautiful. And if so many of our brothers and sisters just knew that, you know, it would be like a different world. But it's also accepting that of yourself is the denial of arrogance. So accepting that you are irreplaceable in the mind of God is the denial of arrogance.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Yeah, and that connects to the line, grandiosity is delusional because it is used to replace your grandeur. I thought that really stood out in the above paragraph and connects with your thing, Deidre, because it's like it's kind of funny. Like, it's like we'd rather like pretend and play in the opposite than actually just accept what's true. Like,
right.
Like, we'd rather sometimes be in this grandiosity, which comes across as fake, essentially, when you really can see it, yet for some reason that feels safer than, because we're protecting ourselves again from, well, if I can kind of fake this, then if for some reason I'm wrong, I'm still right. If that makes sense.
Right.
Like,
hi, this is Priscilla. I joined in a little.
Priscilla.
Hi.
Welcome.
Thank you. I joined in a little later, so forgive me if my question maybe was covered or something you already discussed.
Yeah, no problem.
thank you. I really love this section about grandeur and grandiosity, and I think I'm following what's being said. And I think what you just last said was, it just slipped me. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
But I think it was something like, that even when we're wrong, we're right in God's eyes, or it's okay, or it is as it is. Did I hear that correctly?
Yeah, I was saying that even it's like when you're coming from your ego, when we're in grandiosity, it's like that fake version of God. And so we can kind of like put like one foot in and be like, yeah, yeah, I'm great. But like, we're also putting one foot out just in case our fear is really true, then we won't be wrong either.
I'm in a situation right now where I feel like I'm having, I have spoken passionately about feeling a certain way about something, and the person's reaction initially was, I understand, and then they turned around and seemed to be upset. And I feel like it's like I'm having trouble forgiving myself for being honest about how I felt, and I tried to be as kind as I could given how I was feeling. But it didn't have the outcome I would have liked to have. And so it feels like I'm having trouble forgiving myself for showing that part of myself, but I'm not even sure. It was a wound itself, and I was honest about expressing that wound itself, which I guess that wound itself is the ego self, yes?
Well, I guess our true self can't be wounded, right? So,
right.
And yet, though, it's fine to express that and to own that because we have to be where we're at. So, you know, that perhaps very much needed to, you know, be spoken to. You needed perhaps to be, you know, very honest about where you were at, you know, and not just try to perhaps take a spiritual bypass and you know, seemingly take the higher road when in fact then that just can sometimes lead to skipping over our lessons rather than going through them. So, so even if it was more of, let's say, you know, a situation or feelings that were coming forward of the ego, it doesn't mean it's bad by any respect, because that it simply means that, you know, again, we have to be where we're at and be there as we go through our lessons. So, so what I hear you say is that did I hear you correctly when you were saying that you're not forgiving yourself, or feeling guilty perhaps about being?
Yeah, feeling guilty. Yeah, that's a great way. Yeah, that's a tough. Thank you for giving me the right word. Feeling guilty that I expressed my truth. And yeah, feeling like I did something wrong by expressing my truth.
Oh, that is the ego. It loves that. Oh, that's the voice. That's the one. That's the voice. Oh, you did it this time. Oh, yeah.
Oh, so that is the ego. The ego is the part that's beating me up.
Just say
about.
Thank you for sharing. Just say thank you for sharing. Thank you. And keep on moving.
That's so interesting.
Yeah, the ego grows strong in strife. That's what the Course says. And so anytime we start beating ourselves up or feeling guilty about something that we did, all that is just feeding the ego. It wants you to stay stuck there so you won't, you know, move past it. So it's a really, you know, another sneaky ego trick to keep us in our ego for, you know, to beat ourselves up or to feel guilty over having spoken, you know, up for what we, to express our truth.
Wow. That's really helpful, you guys. Thank you.
Oh, good.
Absolutely.
Good.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
God loves us regardless.
That's right.
There is nothing you can do to change eternal love. Nothing you can do to change eternal love. Oh, it's a tough lesson. It really is.
It really is, because there's a part of me that really doesn't believe that, in all honesty.
Oh, absolutely. It's and that part is the ego, and that part is, you know, that self-blame and that beating that we give ourselves.
Yeah.
Just thank you for sharing. That's all. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a feeling of if you act a certain way, then you will be loved. And if you repress your feelings or, although I do, you know, I do want to be kind, and I feel like I was very passionate in what I said to the person and how I said it. And, you know, I am concerned about hurting people. I don't want to hurt people, you know. But there's that feeling of wanting people to always be happy with us, always, especially as women, you know. We just, oh, we so want people to just always be pleased with us. Or at least
well, you're
that's
not
been my
guilty.
Experience. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. As Paula always says, not guilty.
Not guilty.
Wow. Thank you.
Oh, you're so welcome. And it's a, you know, it's a beautiful opportunity, too, when we recognize that we are feeling guilty and it is that ego doing its dance, you know, growing strong in strife. Like, it's when we can touch that, when we have that recognition that it's just the ego, you know, who is feeding the guilt and wanting us to feel guilty, we can simply be willing to look at that with the Holy Spirit. We can simply be willing to take that to the Holy Spirit and ask to see it differently. And that's where it goes back. I need to figure out what page 90 in the FIP is in the Sparkle edition, but when we go back to that page 90 prayer that I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace, that prayer on page 90 of FIP is like a reset button. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to undo all the consequences of our wrong decision. So whatever it is that's coming up, you know, as we give it to the Holy Spirit undoes all those consequences. That was such a helpful prayer for me on Friday night. I gave it was an awards dinner in the department where I teach, and I was actually presenting an award to a student, and I was speaking about just the student's accomplishments in her work with counseling, and one of the issues that she was working with was basically a client who had served a prison sentence for murder. And I ended up having a lot of guilt bringing this after the fact because I realized there were young children in the audience, and I was like, oh my gosh, did I say something that, like, they're going to go home and be like, mommy, you know, what's murder? And like, I started feeling so guilty and terrible that, like, you know, I didn't think of this ahead of time, that I was like, wait a second, I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace, and the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision. Take it, Holy Spirit. Like, I'm hoisting this whole, all these, like, you know, crazy feelings that I'm having up into your hands, and take it, and I'm just going to trust, you know. And then so then the peace came back, and I was able to sort of move on from that. So,
but Corinne, you said earlier that for some reason when you were expressing what you did, I know you did it out of love. And as long as you presented that to this student out of love, it's already taken care of.
Right. Yeah.
Is you know, I like that idea. But you know that saying that the, and this is not specifically about what you are talking about, Corinne, but you know that saying about how the path to, I don't know, the path to somewhere bad, I don't know if they actually use the word hell, the path to hell,
oh, the
maybe
road to hell
is paved
with good, intentions.
Yeah. And I feel like that's something that's come up for me a lot in my life, like, you know, but I had good intentions, and how did this turn out? You know, so what it makes me think is that maybe if our intentions are good, but what turns out isn't exactly what we envisioned, then the ego can easily creep in those moments because we do become attached to the outcome.
Right. That's so glad that you said that.
That's huge right there.
Another thing, too, though, is who is doing the intending?
Right.
Whose intention?
Yes,
whose
intention?
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
So if we can ask ourselves that question, too, because, we can intend, we can have an intention from our ego, and that intention can be good, but it's still the ego. So we know we're still in that closed system, you know, that closed loop, versus perhaps, you know, I don't know what the, you know, the another way of saying it, you know, with rather coming from an intention from the ego, like our intention is simply to, you know, again, release everything and have everything be used in according to the Holy Spirit's purposes. So it's, it can be a subtle difference, but I'm so glad that you brought that up.
Yeah,
I just realized,
detaching from outcome. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I just realized what time it is. We're at the top of the hour, and we have one more paragraph, so let's just finish this out so we don't have one hanging paragraph all by itself next week. We'll finish out the section. So I think we're on the very last paragraph of this part. Yet if truth is indivisible, your evaluation of yourself must be God's. You did not establish your value, and it needs no defense. Nothing can attack it or prevail over it. It does not vary. It merely is. Ask the Holy Spirit what it is, and he will tell you. But do not be afraid of his answer, for it comes from God. It is an exalted answer because of its source, but the source is true, and so is its answer. Listen and do not question what you hear, for God does not deceive. He would have you replace the ego's belief in littleness with his own exalted answer to the question of your being, so that you can cease to question it and know it for what it is. I love this paragraph again too. This reminds me how, you know, it says in the Course in another spot that, you know, nothing that we do establishes our worth. Our worth is established by God. So this second sentence that we just read, you did not establish your value, and it needs no defense. God established our value.
Mm.
And because of that, it needs no defense. It just is.
That's so beautiful.
That's awesome.
And that's truly why everything is fine.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Mm.
Yep.
The truth is the truth.
That's right. Truth is true and nothing else is true.
Nothing else is. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't miss this tonight.
Thank you, everyone, so much for being here. Sending so much love, and we'll continue next week.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful week.
Thank you. Have a good week, everybody.
Good night.
Bye.
Bye-bye.